Now, there's a Christian book that is called Not a Fan. And this book is written by Kyle Eidelman. And in this book, Kyle talks about the difference about being a fan and being a follower. Okay? So now, a fan is a person who likes the idea of someone, a group of people, or a certain cause, and they're willing to show their support by doing certain things. Now, for example, growing up, I was a swimmer, and I really liked Michael Phelps, who was this very great swimmer, and I'm almost to the point like that I idolized him, because I wanted to be like him. I wanted to swim fast just like him. In the 2008 Olympics in China, he was the person who got 8 gold medals, and I think that was basically the record for the most number of gold medals won in a single Olympics. And I was in Hong Kong at that time, so I was watching him live as he was doing his events. So this was a really important thing to me, and I was cheering him on, and I could say, yes, I am a fan of Michael Phelps. And I think there are a lot of other people out there who would be a lot crazier than I am when it comes to their sports idols or any other types of idols. So there are some people who would try to make it out to every single game or meet or whatever just to watch their sports idol play. Or they would be crazy enough to just not wear like a shirt and just paint their whole bodies with the colors of their sports teams. Or even go out and buy their jersey or memorize all of their statistics. So there are people like that who would call themselves fans, and they would do all of these things. However, being a fan is different than being a follower. Now, even though I would say that I'm a fan of Michael Phelps, I wouldn't say that I'm a follower of Michael Phelps. Because do you know the workout schedule of Michael Phelps? Apparently, in a single week, he would actually swim 80,000 meters, which is about 50 miles. And every day he would practice 2 different times for up to 5 to 6 hours. He would have to eat a 12,000 calorie diet. And he has a separate workout schedule, so he can be able to build up his strength, his muscles. That's why he has like a six pack. I don't have a six pack, at least not anymore. So, I'm not trying to brag or anything. I used to be a swimmer too. But you see, like, if I were really a follower of Michael Phelps, I would be doing exactly what Michael Phelps is doing. I'll be following his workout schedule. I'll be spending as much time as he would at swimming. But you see, I'm not a follower. I am just a fan. I like to just cheer him on, and I like the idea of Michael Phelps. So now here's a question that I want to ask you today. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? Many of us may call ourselves Christians. We go to church every single week. We may wear a cross around our neck. We may listen to Christian music, and we may enjoy fellowship and take advantage of the church potlucks. But you see, doing these things doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, at least not necessarily. At least it should make you just a fan. Kyle Eidelman said this, quote, "The most dangerous threat in the church today is people have become comfortable with calling themselves Christians without actually following Jesus." End quote. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Now, if we are a Christian, if we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we are His followers. We are called to be His disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow Him. And there are certain things that are involved with that. So as we look into our passage today, let us learn and let us see, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is involved? And in particular, what are the costs that are involved with following Jesus? Now, before volunteering for anything, you would like to know what's involved, right? Before applying for a job, you would like to know what is the job description. So it's the same thing here. Before we say that we are going to follow Jesus, Let us see what Jesus requires of us, what he expects of us. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and we'll turn to the book of Luke. Luke is the third gospel, at least in our canon. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 57 to 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Please follow along as I read. As they, the disciples, were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire to be like you. We desire to be your followers, and we have this eagerness to do so. But Lord, have we really been doing our duty of truly following you? Father, I pray that as we look into this passage, that you will teach us. Teach us what it means to follow you. Teach us what is involved. What are the costs that are involved? And I pray that our hearts will be open so that we can be able to learn and also to reflect upon ourselves. Help us to repent of anything that is displeasing to you, Lord. And Lord, we also pray that you would protect us from Satan's attacks, who may be keeping us from truly hearing your word. Humble ourselves, and we just ask that you will continue to be with us for the rest of our worship time. In Jesus' name, amen. So for this passage today, we're going to be answering one main question. And the question is this: what are the costs involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, what are the costs that are involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And from this passage, we'll see four costs, okay? So four costs that are involved with being a disciple of Jesus. And as we've seen this in this passage, we have saw there are three different men who had came up to Jesus. All of them are willing to be a follower of Jesus. But yet, Jesus gives a response to each of them. And I think we can learn something from Jesus' response. So let's focus on the first man that comes up. So once again, Jesus was walking on the road with his disciples. One man came up to him. And actually, let's read verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So this man, he has this eagerness to follow Jesus, just like many of us may have as well. But what does Jesus say to him? Verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, this response is kind of weird, right? Like, what kind of response is this? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I mean, it's almost like as if someone came up to you in school and was like, oh, I heard you're the president of the math club, and I want to join this math club. What do I need to do? And then you say, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's kind of a weird response. Or, oh, I want to join the Asian Association club at school. What do I need to join? What do I need to do to join? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What about the chess club? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What kind of a response is that? Especially when Jesus is saying this himself. And I think there's some truth to this. It may appear at first that Jesus is almost discouraging this man from following him. But this is not really the case. Rather, he was giving this man a warning about what was to come. And he was challenging him. So just like how foxes, they have a home. You know, they live in holes. And the birds of the air, they also have a home. They have nests. But Jesus says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, has no place to lay his head. So this means that to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that there is going to be discomfort. We're not going to be always focusing on what we want or the way that we expect things to be. See, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a messianic title that can be found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And when Jesus uses this title, in a sense, he is saying that he is the Messiah. He is the one who was to come here to this earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And anyone who follows Jesus Christ will also follow in his footsteps of being a suffering servant. Jesus promised that for those of us who follow him, there will be persecution. There will be other people in the world who do not like the fact that you are a Christian or that you are following him. You will experience pain, you'll experience suffering, you'll experience rejection from the world. So to answer our question, what are the costs involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Here's the first point. Jesus requires a willingness of self-sacrifice. Jesus requires a willingness of self-sacrifice. Now, if we look at this passage in its context, we can see that actually Jesus' disciples didn't really know what it means to be his disciples. Quickly look over to verses 43 to 45. In this part, the disciples, basically Jesus was telling his disciples that one day he's going to have to die on the cross and be crucified. And the disciples there, they didn't understand why Jesus had to die or why he had to suffer if he was really, truly God. Look over now in verses 46 to 48. Now here you see the disciples arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest in heaven, who's going to sit at the right hand of God. So they're more concerned about their own position and their own pride over other people. Look over the next section, verses 49 to 50. Here we see the disciples being jealous over another disciple who wasn't necessarily part of the group, and this disciple was performing miracles in Jesus' name. And they were telling Jesus, hey, he's performing miracles in your name, you should tell him to stop. Because, once again, they were being jealous of other people. So, do you understand what seems to be the message that's here, at least with Jesus' disciples? They were focusing on themselves. They're focusing on their own comfort, their own pride, their own position, rather than follow Jesus' example of being a suffering servant, willing to lay down their lives for other people. So this is one cost, one of the costs for being a follower of Jesus, that we have to be willing to sacrifice or be self-sacrificial. So in application, many of us, we may want to follow Jesus. We may have this eagerness and willingness to follow him. But let's reflect upon ourselves. Are there certain areas of our life which we aren't willing to surrender to Jesus? I don't want to let this part of my life go. I still worry about what other people think about me. I still worry about, it just seems to be a lot of work just to follow Jesus. You know, if that's the case, I pray that we can have some time to reflect upon that and ask God to be able to change us. Because in order to truly follow him, we must be ready to sacrifice ourselves. Now, along the way, another man came up to Jesus. And there's another cost that we can learn from here as well. But actually, this man who comes up to Jesus is in a little bit of a different situation. The first man actually came up to Jesus, and he was willing. He said, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. What do I have to do? But in this instance, the second man, Jesus actually uses his authority to call this man to follow him. Let's read verse 59. To another he said, follow me. So Jesus is commanding this man to follow him. But however, this man gives an excuse. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So how many times have we felt that when God is calling us to do something, that we, our first instinct is to make an excuse? And in this man's case, he's saying, oh, you know, first, let me go bury my father first. Which is another weird thing that we'll discuss about. But you see, Jesus requires for us to have this immediacy of following him. As this man gave his excuse, he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. There are actually two possibilities in this situation. So the first possibility that his father was already dead, and right now he was in the process of preparing for the funeral and for the burial, okay? So we have that possibility. But the second possibility is that his father was not yet dead, and in a sense he was saying he wanted to wait until his father died first before going to follow Jesus. So we'll look at these two possibilities and see what we can learn out of them. So for the first possibility, let's say, for example, the man or his father has already died and he was in the process of the funeral and the burial. Now, to the original Jewish readers who would be looking at this passage, they would know that the burial of someone is one of the most important things that you have to do in their list of priorities. It was so important that it had precedence over the duties like studying the law, or serving in the temple, or the sacrificing the Passover lamb. It was that important and that high up on the list. The only thing that would go above that was that if there was a situation where you need to save someone's life, okay? That was the only situation where you can be able to put off burying someone, especially during the funeral process. And in this situation, it was a sign of respect to try to bury someone as quickly as possible. So, in a sense, when the man was saying to Jesus, no, Lord, let me first bury my father. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that, Lord, burying my father is more important than following you right now. Burying my father is more important than following you right now. And how many times have we said something similar, where we think that this thing is the most important thing in our life is more important than following Jesus? How does Jesus respond to this man? Verse 60, and he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. No, Jesus, how could you respond this way? You know, it almost seems like Jesus is disrespecting the dead by saying, oh, let the dead bury their own dead. No, Jesus isn't actually saying that. The Greek word for dead is nekros. And nekros can be used metaphorically to describe those who are actually spiritually dead. So what Jesus is actually saying here is, let those who are spiritually dead, let those who aren't following me, take care of burying the dead. But as for you, because you are a believer of me, because you are following me, and you're not spiritually dead, put down what you're doing and come follow me. So for our, once again, to answer our question, what are the costs involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Number two, Jesus defines our priorities. Jesus should be the one who defines what is most important in our life. What are the things that we think may be more important than following Jesus? For a lot of us, you know, our parents put this pressure on us. They're saying, okay, you must get all A's. You must do well in school. Is obeying your parents more important than following Jesus? Or maybe you're thinking, I need to go get a good job. Or I need to get more friends to try to be more popular. Do we value those things in our life as a priority over following Jesus? I hope that we can have some time to pray and think about this so that we would know truly following Jesus should be the most important thing. At least whatever Jesus has defined as the priority. I think sticking with this situation with this man, remember I told you that there were two possibilities when the man had said, oh Lord, let me go first bury my father. So the second possibility, once again, was that the man wanted to wait a couple of years until his father has died, okay? And then, after burying him, he would then go follow Jesus. So if we think about this second possibility, then, you know, this man could be putting off following Jesus for many, many years. And in a sense, like, but when Jesus responds, let the dead bury their own dead, he's saying that, hey, there's an urgency right now. I want you to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do we have the sense of urgency in our lives when we look around the world and we see our friends and we see our families who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior? We don't know when their life will end. And you know the thought that they of the fact that they don't know Jesus yet should be a thing that bothers us. Should be a thing that drives us to have compassion when we look and see people who are really lost. So this is the third point to answer our question. What are the costs involved of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Number three, Jesus determines our timeline. Jesus should determine our timeline and when we do things. So a lot of times we can make excuses to Jesus. You can say, okay, Jesus, you know, right now I'm at this point in time where it's really busy. I have to study for SATs, I need to get into college and get into a good school. Lord, maybe after I settle that goal, after I get into college, then I can have more time to fully focus on you and follow you the rest of my life. But then, when we get to college, we begin to realize, oh, wait, there's so much to do in college as well. Jesus, why don't you wait till I graduate from college, and once I find a good job, once I have this area settled in my life, then I will fully devote my life to you. So you wait a couple more years, and then after you graduate from college, and you finally get a job, and then you realize the same thing. Having a job is pretty busy as well. There's a lot of responsibilities, and okay, fine, how about wait until I get a family, once I get married, or wait until I get my children go off to college, and so forth. Wait until I retire and turn 60 and collect my retirement fund. Then I should have more time to really focus on you. You know, if we keep on making these excuses and pushing following Jesus off and off, there'll be a point in time where we will finally regret. Because once we do feel satisfied to the point of wanting to follow Jesus, we may realize, hey, I'm older now. My body isn't the way that it was used to before. I can't be able to serve God as much or with as much energy or with as much strength as I could have back then when I was a lot younger. This is why when Jesus was telling this man here to let the dead bury their own dead and to come follow him and proclaim the work of the kingdom right now, Jesus was defining his timeline. He's saying, right now should be the best time to come follow me. And this is the invitation that is for everyone here as well too. Jesus is calling you to follow him at this point in time. Now put aside all the excuses that we may have, whether what we think is more important or whether what we think should be the order of things that we do. And Jesus requires us to have obedience. Now finally, I believe in this passage, it'll teach us one more cost that is involved when we are supposed to follow Jesus. And that is with this third man who came here. Let's start reading from verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So much like the first man, this man, once again, comes up to Jesus and he initiated and he said, Lord, I want to follow you. But in this time around, this man actually imposes a condition on Jesus. He's saying, okay, God, I will follow you, but blank. Would you fill in the blank of what your excuse or what your condition may be? And for this man, he's saying that, let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now, is Jesus saying that it is wrong to say goodbye to your family? No, I don't think that that's the case. Actually, if you look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus has said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, sort of the same thing here. Is Jesus saying that we should really hate our family members? No, he's making a comparison. He's saying that our love for him should be so great that in comparison to our love for our family members, it could be seen as hating them. So it's not to say that we should hate our family, but it's just to emphasize how great our love for Jesus should be even more. And so with this man saying that he wants to say goodbye to his family, Jesus is saying, don't let something like this or anything in your life be a distraction from really following me. That's why he responded in verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, to understand this response, we need to have an understanding about the biblical times. So during Jesus' time, agriculture was a big driver of the economy. So you look out and you see a lot of fields and a lot of crops and a lot of farmers. A lot of people make their whole living from being a farmer and planting crops. So when Jesus talks about a plow, okay, a plow in that time is basically one single blade that is attached to two handles. And to make the plow go forward, you have like some donkeys or some oxen attached to it who would be the driving force to make the plow go forward. But however, the farmer has to be the driver of the plow. In order to keep the plow moving straight, you know, once again, the plow is used to help cultivate the soil so that we can be able to plant the seeds in. So in order to move the plow straight forward, the farmer has to look forward and be focused at a certain point. Because if he looks elsewhere and is distracted by other things, the plow will start to not go straight. It'll start to move in all these weird directions. So actually, in the house that I grew up in Massachusetts, my house literally had a backyard of open space that was literally 1 acre big. So when you think, if you have to do yard work out there, it would take a lot of time. So that's why instead of like having those lawnmowers where you have to push, my dad has a rider. So you can just sit down. It's almost like driving a car. So you can be able to go back and forth and cut and mow the lawn. So when I was little, my dad wouldn't let me drive the thing, even though I thought it would be pretty cool. But one day when I was old enough, he said, okay, fine, you can help me out with the yard work. You can sit on the rider of the lawnmower and drive around. So me just like wanting, at this time I haven't driven a car yet, so I thought it was a pretty good experience. So I turned on the rider and then I started moving, but I couldn't really keep control of the car because I was swerving back and forth. And then my dad got really mad because if you look at the grass marks, you see all these weird things. It's almost like aliens had came and made crop circles or something. So it didn't really make the lawn look very nice. But see, my dad taught me that the trick to driving straight is to look at a certain point far out there. So like, look at that tree out there. Keep your eyes on it, and as you're driving towards it, you will start to drive straight. So this is an illustration of an illustration that Jesus is using, because Jesus is really saying this. So let's answer our question again. So what are the costs involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? So here's our fourth point. Jesus requires absolute focus on him. Jesus requires for us to have absolute focus on him to a point where nothing else in our life can be such a distraction. I know if, just from talking with many of you, you've expressed a lot of concerns about these things called distractions. Especially for the younger generation, we see internet and social media as being the biggest thing for this distraction. Sometimes I struggle with it myself. When I know that at this time I want to spend time reading the Bible and getting to know God more, but then I have my phone right there beside me and notifications keep on coming up. Oh, someone liked my photo, someone sent me a Snapchat, this and that. And these things can be very distracting. You fill in the blank. What are those distractions in your life? They might not necessarily be physical things. It could be distractions in your mind as well. And then this whole thing ties in with the other things that Jesus was talking about. Your distraction could be being worried about this important thing in your life, about wanting to get into the good school, wanting to please your parents. But as we said, Jesus requires for us to have absolute focus on him if we are really to call ourselves as his disciple and as his followers. I think furthermore, we have, like Jesus was talking about, this plow. And let's say that we have one plow that we're supposed to use to go towards Jesus and focus on him. But I think for many of us, we may have a second plow or a third or fourth plow. And this plow is going towards a different direction, towards something else that we actually want. And here we have a conflict of interest. You have one plow going towards Jesus, another plow going towards whatever that other thing is, and you're being pulled apart and suddenly, you're just ripped apart. Not necessarily literally, but sometimes it can feel that way internally when you have a divided interest. So how can we be a follower of Jesus Christ when we have these, when we're following these other things as well? Once again, emphasizing the point why Jesus says that we need to have absolute focus on him. So let us review everything that we learned from this passage. Now, once again, we started off by describing the difference of being a fan and being a follower of Jesus. And we don't want to just be a fan, where we're just doing all the motions and about what all the Christians do, going to church, listening to Christian music. No, those things don't mean that we necessarily mean that we are a follower of him. But to follow Jesus means to really be like him and to be his disciples. And he listed out these four costs from this passage. So once again, what are the costs involved with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Number one, Jesus requires a willingness of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice of our pride, of our positions, of our own way of life. Number two, Jesus should define our priorities. Jesus should be the one who determines what is most important. Number three, Jesus determines our timelines. Not only does Jesus determine what is the most important, but he also determines when we do those things. And usually, when it comes to proclaiming the kingdom of God, it should be immediately. And finally, number four, Jesus requires absolute focus on him. So as we can see here, to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to surrender our full lives to him. Not just a certain part, but every single part of our lives. When Jesus was teaching during his ministry here on earth, there were a lot of people who were traveling with Jesus. You have the group of people who can really call themselves disciples and followers, and then you have the group of people who just like to travel with him, who just like to be with Jesus. And they're fine with all the good teachings from Jesus. They're fine with getting all the benefits from the miracles that Jesus performs. But when Jesus starts to teach about things that are very disturbing, starts to teach about things that makes them feel uncomfortable, they don't want anything to do with that. Like, for example, about giving their whole life to him, about surrendering themselves, about taking up their cross. Are we that kind of Christian where we would go to church just to hear the good things and ignore the stuff, the hard things that Jesus requires of us? And many times, at the end of Jesus' teaching, those people would just go home. Jesus is more concerned about building committed leaders, committed followers, as opposed to building great numbers. So what kind of follower, or what kind of Christian are we? Are we just a fan? Or are we truly a follower? And I think one verse that summarizes this whole message well is Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come follow me." So maybe if you're not a believer here today, rather than being turned off by all that Jesus requires to really follow him and decide not to get into Christianity or any of these things, why don't you take some time to think about, if there are really Christians who are willing to commit their lives to Jesus and willing to follow him in this way, then there might be something about Jesus that makes it worth following, makes it worth to follow him. Maybe Jesus is really the Son of God who came to this earth to die on the cross for all of our sins. Maybe he can really promise and give us a life of salvation and eternal life. Also in this passage for Luke chapter 9 verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, anyone actually means everyone. So this is an invitation to all of you to come follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't care about your past and what you've done in the past. Jesus doesn't care about your background and who you were before. What he cares about right now, at this point in time, you can choose to follow him. The Pharisees at that time would actually have these applications to see, to pick people to follow him. They look for people who, say, have the highest GPA or who can be qualified in this area, that area, and then accept their application, and then they can be the follower of these Pharisees. But Jesus isn't like that. You can come before Jesus just the way you are and accept him as your Savior and truly follow him. And maybe for those of us who already accepted him, maybe for us it's just a time where we need to recommit our lives to Jesus, to really dwell and surrender our pride, surrender whatever idol that is in our life that's preventing us from fully following Jesus the way that he requires and expects us to. Friends, let's not just be fans of Jesus, but let us be true followers of him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you have given us, even though it may not have felt necessarily comfortable. It may not necessarily have felt very encouraging as well, but yet it is a truth that we need to know. And sometimes we need to learn the hard lessons in order to truly know how to go in the right direction and how to, and when to repent and follow you. Father, we come before you and we just want to lay down ourselves. We lay down our pride. We lay down those times where we had thought this particular thing is more important than following you. We lay down when we want to be in control and want to say when we want to do things. Lord, we lay down the fact that we have been very distracted by many things in this world. Things that are so enticing, promising us satisfaction. And once we get them, we realize that they fail us. And then we are left again, just feeling empty. Father, help us to understand that when we truly follow you, that you can provide us with the satisfaction that will last forever. Lord, fill us up when we are feeling very empty inside. And I think once we realize and recognize that, we will have a greater motivation, a greater eagerness to come worship you, to come follow you as the way that you have called us to. Help us to set an example for all the other people in the world who are lost, who are still trying to find something that will satisfy them. Help us to bring you as the light to them, so that they can also experience in the love and the light and the salvation that you provide for them. Father, help us not to be just fans of you, but to be true committed followers of you. And we lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen.